Find your seat. Invite you back to your seats in love. Our students have already made their way out. Can we give our young people a hand as they head out to go to their class together? They're already back there, but we're clapping for them because we're cheering on the next generation. So I want to share something with you. You may have noticed in the news some things are happening this last week, really the last 8 days. We're going to spend some time in prayer together. The United States, Israel, they executed military operational strikes against Iran in a joint effort to halt Iran's nuclear development efforts and eliminate the evil political regime disguised as a religion that has held the people of Iran in bondage since 1979. And I want to read something to you out of Jeremiah chapter 49. There are people that are much more steeped in eschatology than me. That's the study of the end times. And as I've been looking at some of the people that I trust, Jack Hibbs is one of those that I appreciate, especially in times like this when it comes to prophetic things. And these people have been referring to Jeremiah chapter 49. And I want to share this scripture with you, Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 34. Before I do, just the context is, Elam is going to be referenced here. Now, Elam geographically is actually the southern half of Iran today. You need to understand that the Holy Land, that everything we read about in the Old Testament, much in the New, all happened in these regions that have been under such distress and have been at war. In Matthew 24, it talks about you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. It was all that area, and it has been. But there is the potential for a semblance of peace like we have not seen in decades right now. And that's because our president, Donald Trump, has made some decisions that are and is executing. If anything, that man will do what he says he's going to do. You know what I'm saying? And so let me read this to you. Then I want to share something that happened in regards of our trip to Israel, which you'll notice I'm not there. So there's a reason for that. Verse 34, it says, "The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning Elam, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam." That's a weapon. "The mainstay of their might. And I will bring upon Elam the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and I will scatter them to all those winds. And there shall be no nation to which those driven out of Elam shall not come. I will terrify Elam before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them. My fierce anger, declares the Lord. I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. And I will set my throne in Elam and destroy their king and officials, declares the Lord." Now, I don't know if you believe that we're in the last of the last days. I do believe we're in the latter days, no doubt. I mean, I don't know how far we're talking, if we've got another decade or another century or what, but I do know this, we're 1 week closer than we were last Sunday. You know what I'm saying? We are getting closer, and some things are happening. Listen to the last verse. So we just read, let me read 38 again, "And I will set my throne in Elam." In other words, there will be a new regime. There will be new leadership and destroy their king and officials. That's happening as we speak, by the way. Even this morning, more. Verse 39, "But in the latter days," do you believe we're in the latter days, family? Yes. Could it be? "But in the latter days, I will restore the fortunes of Elam, declares the Lord." Let me tell you something. We are not like those in the world who have no hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is trusting God's plan. I don't think war was ever God's plan A, but it's certainly replete throughout Scripture, the language of war. That's not always our plan A, but it's the fall of man. I was telling a doctor who's Jewish in Tel Aviv yesterday, I said, it's tragic that the only way we can maintain peace is through strength, but it's because of the fall of man. We live in a fallen world, family. Amen? It's not redeemed yet. We're in process, but we're not there yet. So as long as we live, according to Matthew chapter 24, there will be wars and rumors of wars. But I have to tell you something. I'm super proud and very proud of our president. So about a week ago, last weekend, not this weekend, but the last, Annette and I, we were planning on going to go on this trip to Israel. We had about 30 plus people going. And when we heard that Donald Trump last weekend or last Friday said that within the next 10 to 15 days, you know, we're going to rain fire somewhere. I mean, it was obvious that he was speaking about Iran. We're looking at the map and we see where Israel is and we see where Iran is straight, would be straight east of that, not very far. And we begin to have a check in our spirit about going on this trip to Israel, that just maybe it's not the right timing. We kind of surveyed our folks. About half of the group wanted to go on and go on the trip. The other half wanted to stay. So Brian and Naomi, Pastor Brian and Naomi, decided we talked together and that they would take Group A, which they would have left yesterday morning. Y'all are aware of what's happening right now, right? They would have left yesterday morning. That means they would be in an airport in Egypt somewhere probably, or who knows, trying to figure out how to get back home. Or they may, those all may have been canceled before they got there. But needless to say, on Friday morning, we didn't know all this yet. We still didn't know what was happening. I get up on Friday morning, I see a memo by Mike Huckabee, who's the ambassador to Israel at this time, former governor of Arkansas, and he has issued a memo to all U.S. citizens in Israel who are non-essential in terms of government and running their offices there to leave Israel immediately. Well, I'm going to say that got me thinking. And Annette and I, we began to talk, and we prayed, and we asked the Lord, give us clarity on this. I reached out to a friend who's a doctor. He's Jewish. He's not Messianic. Raised Catholic. He's full-on Jewish. He's from London originally, but now he works in Tel Aviv as a doctor in the hospital there. I reached out to him and said, what do you think about the situation there? He knew we were coming on this trip. And I said, we've got our second group has opted to go. Our first group's going to go in October. What do you think? He said, don't come. He said, do not come. It's bad. He said, I hate to bust your bubble. I hated to be the buzzkill for the group, but it was like, as a shepherd, I have to watch over the sheep of the flock. And I'm like, I'm not feeling peace at all about this. We reached out. I talked to our board of directors, which consisted of Pastor Rich Brown, who's retired military, Dyess Air Force Base in Abilene. His wife is an E-11 civilian. It's the highest ranking civilian you can be. She retired there as well. She runs all the ops operations in and out of Dyess Air Force Base. And through another person there in Abilene, they said Dyess has been busy, busy, busy. Planes in and out, more traffic, more troops, something staging. They're staging for something. We'd heard that all over the East as well, the Middle East. And so I reached out, and Donna, who, if she wanted to, could have a B-1 bomber fly over your house and buzz your home. That's what she carries. She said, don't come. It's not a bad idea. Can't say why, just don't. So that was my second confirmation. Third confirmation, I reached out to Arkansas representative Rick McClure, who also happens to be on our board of directors, and his pastor, Rick McClure. He had just met with Governor Huckabee on Thursday morning, and she told him and eight other legislators, she said to them, I can't tell you what's happening, but if you know anybody in Israel, they need to leave. This is before Dad issued the memo. And if you know of anybody who's going to Israel, tell them not to go. And she said, that's all I can say about that. And so when I talked to Rick on the phone yesterday, Friday morning, he said, don't go. He said, it's not the right time. So I hated to do it, but I had to pull the plug on that trip, and I'm so glad I did, because we all got up on Saturday morning and started catching the news feeds. In light of that, so thank the Lord that he gave us wisdom and gave us the right decision, or we'd have people scattered out all over the world right now wondering how they're going to get home. So I want to share this briefing with you. Watching the news can cause anxiety. Many fear a repeat of the 2003 Iraq War. Do y'all remember that? However, this situation is fundamentally different. This is not Iraq 2.0. Iraq involved a massive ground invasion. It dismantled the state to install new leaders. The current campaign is strictly an aerial operation. There is no U.S. ground invasion force. This is not a traditional regime change. The goal is to eliminate imminent threats. The president directly addressed the Iranian people. He told them their destiny is in their own hands. They themselves need to take back their government, he stated. When we are finished, take over your government. It will be yours to take. This strike is the final piece of a much larger strategy. The goal is to completely unite the Middle East. For over a century, outside financial empires profited from the regional division. Endless managed conflicts kept the area unstable. Now, that old system is being dismantled, and God's people said, amen to that. Recent years brought the historic Abraham Accords. Today, a new Board of Peace is building lasting stability. This relies on shared economic development. It is a strategy of peace from construction. Trillions in Gulf wealth are now funding the future instead of sitting in overseas banks. Nations are investing in new infrastructure and manufacturing. Gaza is actively being rebuilt. Former regional rivals are now forming new partnerships and alliances. The current Iranian leadership was the last obstacle to this new architecture. They continued to fund proxies and threaten global peace. Removing this final roadblock allows the entire region to heal and move forward. Iran's retaliatory strikes have actually united neighboring Arab states. Gulf nations are actively deploying air defenses. They are protecting their citizens and U.S. personnel. We are seeing a coordinated regional defense. By the way, this plan that happened and executed yesterday has been staging for months. As a church, we can find peace. The scale of this conflict is limited. Let us pray for wisdom for our leaders. Let us pray for the safety of civilians. Even in uncertain times, we get to do this important work of trusting God together. So join us in praying for safety for our troops, serving around the world, wisdom and courage for our leaders, peace and protection over Israel, and freedom for the people of Iran. And God's people said, amen. Let's all stand together. Let's pray this together. We'll pray for the peace of Jerusalem as we do every week. We're supporting them in prayer. Father, we thank you for all that's happening right now and unfolding. The last thing any one of us ever want to see is loss of life. And yet, Lord, the price of freedom, it's freedom is not free. And so, Lord, I thank you for our president being decisive. I thank you for Benjamin Netanyahu being decisive and then partnering in this. And now the other Arab states that have jumped on board and said, we will enforce this. We thank you for the movement that's happening. We ask God for quick resolution. We pray for the people of Iran that they will stand up, that they will take over their government in the right sense, that the right kind of people, those who believe in truth, justice, and righteousness, not those that are prone to evil or having a fake cult political party posing as a religion, Lord, would be in office, and that they would trust justice and they would trust you. So we ask God, Lord, that for the kind of peace that only Jesus himself can bring in the Middle East. And we pray, Father, for the churches in America, that we would stand together and continue to pray diligently and stay informed and engaged in the process. We pray for awakening. We pray for revival. We pray that the eyes of those who have been blinded will be open to truth and justice and righteousness. And Father, we pray according to Jesus' words when he said, when you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God's people said, amen and amen. You can be seated. I have the privilege now. Thank you for that. This is important, and we need to address these things. I have the privilege of introducing to you Reagan Green. Now, we know Rick Green and Kara. Rick has been on this platform many times, as well as Chris Dunham as well. And they're friends of ours from the Patriot Academy. Back when we had made these plans to go to Israel, I reached out to Reagan and said, "Brother, would you fill the pulpit for me?" He spoke at one of our men's meetings, did a phenomenal job. And I'm telling you, I want to see us raise up the next generation of world changers, don't you? We want to throw fuel on the fire, not water, but fuel on the fire, so that we can see the next generation light up our world with Jesus Christ and finish the job that many of us have started. So Reagan produced biblical citizenship, which we did here at our church, took a couple hundred people through that, and Rebuilding Liberty, which I had the privilege of playing a small part in. And he and his wife, Faith, are the directors of the Patriot Institute, working with young adults in ministry and personal development. Reagan is a Christian, a husband, and father of two beautiful girls and a new baby, Truly and Nora. And can we welcome to the platform, a warm bridge welcome, Reagan Green.
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning, church. Well, Pastor Jimmy, I thought that after the first service, my nerves would go down, but at the same time, I have this feeling that I'm just like a well that is waiting to burst, and the Holy Spirit needs to just be let loose, you know? You probably know that feeling very well. Yes. All right, church. Well, I have the privilege today of sharing with you a message that has been burning on my heart for 5-6 weeks or so, and I was working on this as a chapel for our scholars and hadn't gotten to it, and so this opportunity arose, and I was like, man, this is perfect. Let's do this. When you first asked me to preach today, my first inclination was, you know, I've done a little bit of preaching, so maybe I'll just do one of those easier messages I've done before. Let's go with something basic and simple, but I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit could not let me back away from this message. This is just so relevant, and this just needs to be said. So it's very timely that y'all are going through Colossians right now. We're going through Colossians and it being about rootedness and being rooted in Christ. And so we're going to unpack that and hopefully add on to what you've been going through so far. So let's look real quick just at our opening verse in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Now, my wife and I, Faith, who is here sitting in the back, I believe. Is Faith back there? Oh, she moved somewhere over there. She's here. But there's Faith. Yeah, everybody wave to Faith. She's holding our brand new baby girl, Eleonora. Her name means light. And we also have Alethea. Her name means truth. Blessed with two beautiful baby girls. And so my wife and I, Faith, we work with our young adult scholars. And part of the blessing of getting to do this is that I hear a lot from these guys, what they're wrestling with, what they're thinking through, and what they're coming to try to believe and figure out for themselves, and there's just a lot of working through stuff. And this has been very neat for me in Faith because it gives us a bit of a pulse on our whole generation and what our generation is wrestling with and what we're trying to work through. And so I hear from these guys, and what I want to do this morning is bring you in on kind of the broader conversation that I've been having with them for months now and that we've been working through stuff. And so today we're going to do that. We're going to shed light on some wrestlings that not only my generation is feeling right now, I'm sure many of you are feeling as well, okay? So here's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at a great deception. We're going to look at a great awakening, a great wrestling, and then we're going to talk about how we can help each other come to know truth, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to fellowship and gather in your house and lift up worship to you. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that the truth of your word would be made known this morning, that it would settle on our minds and hearts. And Lord, I pray what John the Baptist said, that I would become less, that you would become more right now in this moment. Holy Spirit, I totally yield this moment to you. Just have your will and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm definitely having that moment where I don't even remember half of what I said the first service, and so I don't know what we're going to talk about, really. I'm going to try to get through the main stuff, but there's just so much to unpack here, guys. So Let's jump in with the first point. Deception, I believe, is on the move. And I want to highlight the importance of this for you because we're going through Colossians, the timeliness of this and why this has been burning on my heart. Some context to Colossians real quick. The city of Colossae, as far as I'm aware, remains unexcavated. And so there's not a lot we know about the actual city itself. But history tells us that what the church in Colossae was dealing with and what Paul so heavily addresses, part of it, was the early formation of what would later become known as Gnosticism. Kind of in its infancy stage, certain strains of thought were getting developed and certain things were getting taught that we would classify later as Gnosticism, okay? And what is Gnosticism? When you say Gnosticism, you immediately reference and start talking about a vast library of things. There's a wide variety of different thoughts and teachings within Gnosticism. But I want to highlight one core strain of thought within Gnosticism this morning, and this has to do with the spirit of deception. One of the core tenets of Gnosticism is that true salvation only comes through, quote-unquote, secret knowledge. That in order to truly attain and elevate your spirit to that which is true salvation, you have to be enlightened and have access to this secret knowledge that only the enlightened really have access to. Okay, this is at its core deceptive. And at its core, Gnosticism is actually Luciferian. And this goes back to the garden. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, the one thing he told them not to touch and eat of was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what does Lucifer, the great deceiver, tell Adam and Eve? He says, look, if you eat this, you will not surely die. Because God knows you will become like him, knowing good and evil. And so Gnosticism develops to say that Lucifer is actually on the side of humanity. And he's trying to enlighten us and elevate our knowledge to be like God. And God doesn't want that, so that's why he withheld it from you. This is deceptive at its core, because Gnosticism at its core seeks for you to worship Lucifer and doubt Christ. That is what its goal is. In the questioning and the secrecy and the mystery of everything, Gnosticism seeks to pull you away from Christ and get you to worship Lucifer. Okay? So just laying that foundational contextual note to Colossians, this is deception at its peak, seeking to pull you away from the truth, seeking to pull you away from Christ. And there is a generation of young people still being intoxicated with deceptive ideas. Transgenderism, socialism, communism, feminism, all these things, they're still pulling away the minds of young people. Okay, there's a move of deception happening, not just in America, but around the world. And we need to be aware of this as a church so that we can respond and we can speak truth in life in light of that deception and combat it, right? So there's a spirit of deception on the move. Revelation 12:9 calls Satan the deceiver of this world. He is the great deceiver. He exists to distract. He exists to pull you away. His whole goal is to pull you away from the truth. When I was praying about this yesterday, I just was walking and talking with the Lord, and I was like, God, I just feel this burning desire to address deception and the spirit of deception. God, what is the motivation of the great deception right now? What is the goal of deception? And I feel like the Lord gave me this to share with you. To deceive is to distort the truth. The devil's intent is to malign, fragment, and manipulate the truth just enough to get you not to believe in it. And the devil doesn't even need to get rid of truth. He just needs to change your perspective, alter your angle just enough to get you to question if you know the truth, and then eventually lead you into doubting that truth altogether. His job, the devil's job, is honestly not even that hard when we are not firmly rooted in Christ. His job is not that hard when we're not firmly rooted in Christ, because all he has to do then is just give you a slight little nudge amidst the winds of culture and lies, and like a weak tree with shallow roots, you'll go toppling into disbelief. That's why this is so relevant, because Colossians is about being rooted in the truth of Christ, in who Christ is, who he claimed to be, and who he proved himself to be. So being rooted in Christ. So now that I put a damper on the mood this morning, that's the bad news. Let's talk about the good news. While there is deception on the move, there's also a great awakening happening, all right? Do you guys believe there's a great awakening happening? It is so evident. And because I get to work with these young guys every day, I get to see the awakening happening as well. And I get to get a glimpse of what I see happening in our generation as a whole. So there's a great awakening happening, and it's awesome. God's spirit is just as much and more on the move as any kind of spirit of deception. I believe history is going to write about our time right now as the beginning stages of a third great awakening. I'm not just praying for that, I'm declaring that. Like, I see it happening. So I am super excited about that. The cool thing about a great awakening and why I think this is happening and the evidence of a great awakening is that people are starting to own their faith. It's becoming real to them. It's not just something that they grew up around in the atmosphere they're used to. They're actually owning their faith seriously. And you just baptized three guys last week, all middle-aged men. It's everybody. It's not just young people. Like, everybody is coming to the point where they're starting to own their faith for real. Part of the fruits and the inevitability of owning your faith is because you're now taking it seriously, now you start asking serious questions about your faith. And you start to wonder, do I really know the truth? What is the truth? And so you start asking serious questions about that truth. Because you're asking questions, part of what happens is a lot of people are then given shallow answers. Answers that are just kind of the traditional thing that we say, but answers that lack real depth and history and logic. And they're answers that don't satisfy people's holy curiosity to know the truth. Dr. Gavin Nordland puts it this way. He addresses the wrestling and the approach of that like this. There is currently an enormous amount of interest in church history. It's hard to convey how strong this hunger for historical rootedness is right now. People are aching for the ancient, the transcendent, the stable, the deep. Related to this, there is also an enormous amount of what I call ecclesial angst. So what does he mean by ecclesial angst? He basically just means because we're taking our faith so seriously, we start wondering, okay, am I in the right church? Like, there's so many different churches. Which church does it right? Which one has it most right? I want to make sure I'm in the right place. There's just this angst about being in the right place. And this angst that people feel doesn't just pertain about being in the right church. It also, they feel this angst about believing at all the right thing. And they so they're questioning what they believe, and there's just this wrestling that is taking place. There's this anxiousness about wanting to be confident that you have it right. Can anybody relate to this feeling, this angst to want to be in the right place? In the midst of a great awakening, this is what I feel like God just gave me yesterday to tell you. In the midst of a great awakening, there is an equal and opposite attempt at a great deception. And so while I celebrate the move of a great awakening right now, I'm hyper aware that at the same time, I'm seeing people also greatly deceived. And I'm seeing the great deceiver trap consciences and minds and pull them away from truth, pull them away from addressing and believing in who Christ really is and questioning his authority in the world, questioning his reign. That's reality. I mean, that's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing people awaken, but I'm also seeing people deceived. So we need to address this. So because there is that wrestling, there's this awakening and deception, and there's a wrestling in between. I want to give a physical illustration for what this looks like. I'm going to get two of our scholars to help me out real quick. We did this in the first service. It was kind of awkward. Hopefully it won't be this time. But they're going to help me give. I don't know about you. I'm a visual guy. I like to have visual representations for things. Was anybody a wrestler or did any kind of grappling or anything growing up? A few of you guys? Okay. So I'm going to give you a visual representation of something that has to do with this wrestling that we're feeling right now. Go ahead, guys. They're going to illustrate for us in a grappling situation. Daniel is going to represent a Christian. And sorry, Tate, you're representing the devil. But Daniel is in the dominant position right now. What this means is think about Daniel. He's living in victory. He's in faith with Christ, and he's walking in the victory of Christ right now. So he's dominating, right? The problem is, once Daniel starts to engage in this wrestling with content of the world and questions and all these kind of things, there's a dance that happens. And the devil's intention is to look for windows of opportunity to start trapping you, trapping your mind with ideas, and then he can sweep you over into disbelief. into letting go of your faith altogether. Thank you, guys. Yeah. So this is a visual representation of this dance that happens when you start to entertain ideas and thoughts that aren't rooted in biblical truth. What happens is you start to make windows in your mind where Satan can look, he can reach in there and he can trap you. He can get a hold of something, and then all he has to do is just give you a little nudge, and he can sweep you over, and then all of a sudden you've tossed out your faith altogether. Or your faith has become something that's not real, it's not true. You've been truly deceived into believing something false about the world. It's a sad reality, but I see this happening too. I see people awakening to faith, but I also see people being deceived and leaving the faith altogether. So living by faith, living in the victory of Christ, that's you winning, that's you dominating. And we should be seeking to dominate in the victory of Christ. But there's that potential, there's that danger of being swept over into deceit. So somebody might say, or the temptation might be, okay, well, I just don't want to engage at all then. Like, I'll disengage, you know? I'm not going to be a hermit and just not care about what's happening in the world. I don't think this is the right response. I think God calls us to be students of the world and what's going on and seek to be engaged in culture and be aware so that we can speak life and truth into those situations. You guys agree with that? Amen. Amen. So let's look at just real quick how to engage. How should we then engage with the world? Number one, I think we should pursue wisdom and knowledge more than we should, or pursue wisdom and understanding more than we should knowledge. The proverb says that God gives wisdom. He gives understanding. He is the source of those things. And when we analyze the world through the lens of wisdom and understanding that comes from God, you see truth for what it is. You're far less likely to be swept away into disbelief and be brought away by deceit. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Seek to acquire those things. Seek to learn and grow, but seek to do it through wisdom, through God's eyes and how he understands things to be. 1 Corinthians 8:1 tells us that it is love that builds up, not knowledge. And the context of that scripture, it's knowledge that is kind of nefarious in that it's putting a bunch of rules on people and systems, and that knowledge causes us to puff up. But it's love that builds us up. You will never build the kingdom through just knowledge and knowing things. That's not how the kingdom works. The kingdom is built, and we are built up by love. It is good to pursue knowledge. Don't take this to mean that we just should be dumb. I don't think God wants us to be dumb. I think God wants us to be very informed about what's going on. It is good to pursue knowledge. Proverbs 18:15 says, an intelligent heart acquires knowledge. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So God does not want you to be uninformed. He wants you to be informed. My caution to you is just to be careful what you allow into your mind. Because in doing so, just know there are a lot of ideas, there are a lot of concepts, there are a lot of conspiracies that are seeking to deceive your mind and ultimately lead you away from Christ. The second thing is with all humility. How do we engage all this information and content of the world? With all humility. You know, it's all too common that the person who ends up walking away from the faith altogether is somebody who at first thinks they know it all. They're like, oh, I've got it figured out. I know everything. And then something comes along that makes them question what they know, and their pride can't handle that, and so they end up tossing out their faith altogether. That's all too common. You've probably known people like that. I've known people like that. That is an unfortunate reality, because Proverbs 18:12 says, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Before honor. That kind of person is someone who at first doesn't start from the humble place of saying, look, I can't understand everything. I'm incapable of understanding everything. I have a little 3-pound brain fitting in here with a skull that's as thick as 6 business cards. Try to understand it all. Try to fit God in there. Good luck. You can't. We can't understand everything. And so in our pursuit of knowledge, do it humbly. Be humble in your knowing. Proverbs tells us, or Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know in full, even as I have been fully known." Now catch this too. This is really cool. Paul just said, "As I have been fully known." He's saying, at some point, we will know God as fully as God knows us. Whoa, that's cool. I look forward to that day when I know God as fully as he knows me. That's just not today. So be humble, because we know in part and we prophesy in part. There is coming a day when we will know in full, but that is not today. And so as you seek to learn and grow and figure things out, take a breath at knowing you can't figure it all out. There will be unanswerable questions, but there are things that you can absolutely build your life on fundamentally, which we'll get here in just a second. The third thing, humility, and then the third thing is the proper use of questions. I heard this from Dr. Jordan Peterson, and I loved it. He said one day, the root of the word question is quest. And so the purpose of asking questions is to go on a journey, a quest, to discover the truth, to find out what's the answer, what's real, what is true. That's why you're asking questions. But it's important that we don't just ask questions for question's sake. It's important that you don't ask a question just for the sake of pontificating some fancy idea or loving to discuss speculations. Questions should serve you to reach truth, to find truth. Recently, just took our scholars through The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. And this is an analogous metaphorical book. It's not exactly how Lewis pictures heaven and hell, but the theme of the book is people are moving from hell to heaven, and it's about the things that they won't let go that take them back to hell. And Lewis is the main character, and he overhears these conversations of different people happening on the journey. And one of the conversations he overhears is with the intellectual man, the sophisticated man, the philosophical skeptic is how he's termed. And he overhears this conversation with him, and the intellectual man is speaking with the other person from heaven who comes to talk to him. And there's a point in the conversation where he says this. The spirit from heaven says, "Do you not even believe that he exists?" Referring to God. And the intellectual man says, "Exists? What does existence mean? You will keep on implying some sort of static reality which is, so to speak, there, and to which our minds have simply to conform. If there was such a thing, quite frankly, I should not be interested in it." This guy perfectly embodies the skeptic who has fallen in love with just the practice of pontification and pondering and asking questions because he just loves to ask questions. But what keeps this guy out of heaven is that he's never willing to come to conclusions, because conclusions demand your surrender. And think about this. Deception seeks to get you to just keep asking questions and never submit to a conclusion. And so it'll just give you another little, you know, event that happens here, or a questionable thing that was said here, and you just get caught up in this tornado of just questioning and questioning and questioning, and there's no place to land. I mean, think about how deceptive that is. And I think about what Satan is doing with so many young people, and all he's doing is just giving them a little nudge, and they get caught up in a tornado of deception. And there's just endless questions and endless pontification. Look, land at Christ and be firmly rooted in Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the truth. The skeptic doesn't want to come to conclusions because they don't want to surrender. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people right now with current events and things going on that they just exist to promulgate and fuel the fire of questions, but not for the purpose of coming to a conclusion. You guys following me? Okay. When we do those three things, pursue wisdom and understanding, and with all humility, and we ask good questions, I believe we can come to what Paul references as full assurance. Full assurance. He says here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. Now read this carefully. He doesn't say full assurance and understanding. He says full assurance of understanding. In other words, even though we can't understand everything, we can be fully assured of our understanding of who Jesus is, who he claimed to be, and who he proved himself to be, and who we are following. Like who Christ is, we can be fully assured of our understanding of that, even though we don't have to understand everything about the world. I find that comforting. I find that I can breathe, that I'm not pressured with having to have it all figured out, but that I can have confidence in who I know as my Lord and Savior. Amen? I've termed this as holy curiosity. Actually, it's not my term. It's Einstein's term. Einstein used this term, holy curiosity. I hope that you're curious about things. I hope that you ask good questions. I hope that you seek to know and to understand. But I hope that your motivation and your drive behind doing all that is a holy curiosity. My prayer is that you don't get wrapped up in worldly information that is temporal and materialistic and ultimately seeks to pull you away from God. My hope is that your motivation to learn and to grow is a holy curiosity. Like, I want to learn about heavenly things. I want to learn about eternal things. And then what's my job right here and now to promote that, right? Not to get caught up in the spiraling tornado of conspiracies. To do that, we have a certain way of building defenses. I'm going to get you guys to help me one more time. During the wrestling that takes place, part of keeping yourself from getting swept in wrestling and jiu-jitsu is what's called a post. A post is your defense to getting swept. It's what's keep you in the dominant position. So as Daniel, as the Christian, starts to entertain ideas and read different content and question things, and the wrestling is happening, the deceiver, Satan, tries to get him to question things like God's goodness. God's not good. Well, he puts out a post that says, no, I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And I know that to be true. That is a post in his life that keeps him from getting swept. That's a belief that does not waver. Oh, well, you know, God, how can God be a loving God with all this stuff going on? God can't love you, and he tries to sweep you over into that. You put a post up that says, no, John tells me that God is love. God is love. And I know that because I've encountered and experienced that love. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and God showed his love for us in that. You know, oh, you can't trust God's word. There's all these contradictions. It's not infallible. He tries to sweep you over that. I said, no. Hold on. The scripture has survived the filter of time. There's all this evidence. There's all these reasons to believe. That's a post in my life that I can trust God's word. So are you guys getting this? Like, you have to have posts in your life, things that you are relying on, truths that you have given yourself to that keep you from getting swept up into deceit. Okay? Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. I'll tell you my greatest post, because I have these same wrestlings as everybody. Like, I'll learn something new, and it'll kind of shake my thought process, and it'll make me wrestle. But my greatest post against getting swept up into deceit is that I know God. Now, I don't just know God, gnosko in the Greek, intellectually. I know God, I yadah him in the Hebrew. I know him relationally. I've experienced and encountered Jesus for real. I don't just know God here. I know God here. And no amount of nefarious and deceitful information that somebody tries to get me to believe and question can make me question what I've experienced. The relationship that I have with God. When I've encountered the love of my Abba, that is something no one will be able to pull me away from. That is a rock solid foundation. That is my greatest post. And so I'll just be honest with you guys. I'll be straight up. There have been plenty of times when I really am wrestling with something. And I'm like, holy cow, I don't know what I believe. But then I come back to this and I'm like, wait a minute. No, God, I've experienced you for real. And I can't question that. I can't question what you've done in my life. I can't question your faithfulness. It's so clearly evident. That is a post that is so firm. So I would encourage you. Today, think about what are your posts? What are the things that you've learned from God's word? What are the things that you have encountered with the Lord that are your posts? that will safeguard your mind, safeguard your belief to not getting swept away into deceit. Last thing, how can we help each other know the truth? I would encourage you, be a living example. Be a living example. Your hope and your joy in the Lord are contagious. And so I can speak to this for my generation. As we wrestle with things, it's very comforting to see other people who are walking in hope and joy and confidence in the truth. For us to see that, we're like, oh man, I want that. I want to be as hopeful and joyful as you are. And so listen, if you've been walking with the Lord for however long and you're confident in that, be a living example of that. Do not let your faith just be an internal thing. Let the faith that you have overflow onto others. And it is an encouragement to everyone around you. No matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, everybody has a role in this great awakening. And so be the family of God. Whether you have you need to be a Paul to someone's Timothy, or whether you need to be a Timothy who finds a Paul, or whether you just need to be a Barnabas to everybody in encouragement. Like, you have a role to play in this great awakening that is happening. And so pray and ask and seek from the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to be doing? Who are the people around me that I can be speaking life and truth into, and I can help safeguard from deceit that is seeking to lure them away right now? We all have something to do. We all have a role to play. We are all God's hands and feet in this world. So be the family of God. My final encouragement to you is that we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. You will not know everything. We can't know everything. But our faith is an assurance of those things that we can't see. It's a confidence, even in the mystery of it all, that we know the one true God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Paul continues to say later in Colossians, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Hebrews 12:2, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Family, if you aim at knowledge, you will miss a relationship with the living God. But if you aim at a relationship with the living God, you will gain everything. I promise you, you will gain it all. What does it profit a man to gain the world but lose his soul? Don't seek knowledge at the expense of a relationship with the Lord. Man, don't do that. Don't do that. Be intentional to spend time with your Father and let Him reveal to you His heart. What He wants you to do. Paul says that we have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. He says, you have the mind of Christ. That is an awesome thing. And I was thinking about this yesterday. What is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is one that is in resurrection and life and victory. And He offers us that mind. And it's not like Christ pulls out His mind and puts it in ours, but we start thinking in line with Him. We start co-laboring with Him. We're walking with Him. And He speaks to you and He helps you think clearly. Jesus is the clarity to all of our thoughts. He's the calm in all of our chaos. Jesus is perfect peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And you have access to that mind. Family, embrace the mind of Christ. With everything going on in the world, even with the recent events, you're going to start seeing wild theories come out about what's going on. It's going to start happening. The media cycle just inevitably starts spinning things. And as that happens, know that you have the mind of Christ. You have access to God. You have access to your Maker. And He wants to bring you peace. He wants to bring you clarity. So listen, I want to pray over us a refreshment of the mind of Christ. And just a renewal of the mind of Christ, in that He would settle on us clarity and truth. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray for that. Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your truth. I thank You that we can know You. Lord, that You've encountered us. I thank You that just even this morning, Your Spirit is so evidently and manifestly here. Jesus, thank You for giving us Your mind. Thank You for allowing us to think like You, to be aware of truth, to see truth in the world. So Lord, I just pray that your mind would settle on all of us here. And then as we leave our fellowship this morning, that we would walk in a newness of peace, a newness of assurance, that we can know the truth and have a belief that is not shaken because it's built on the rock that is you. Lord, you are the cornerstone. You are the truth. You are the foundation. Lord, thank you for making that our reality. Thank you that you've torn the veil and there's no longer a separation between us and God. And you've made it possible to have a relationship with you. So Lord, help us to lean into that relationship. Help us to have a view and a thought process that is an extension first of that relationship with you. Lord, thank you. We love you, Lord. Help us to walk in a holy curiosity with a filter that comes from you and you alone. And protect us from deceit. Protect us from ideas and concepts that come from the great deceiver. For we do not want to follow him. We seek to follow you, Lord. So, Lord, I just ask for this to be done in the power of your name. Amen. The mind of Christ is one that truly knows the Father and doesn't doubt the goodness of God. The mind of Christ is one who trusts and is first whole in the love of our Abba. The mind of Christ is peace. Family, know that you have the mind of Christ. So breathe and be at peace. Embrace holy curiosity and just enjoy the journey of learning. But you don't have to have it all figured out, and that's okay. You won't. I won't. None of us will. But that's freeing, because we believe and we trust in the one that has it all under control. Amen. Pastor Jimmy.
Amen. Come on, somebody. Next generation. Next generation. Listen, our country is in good hands, family. If this is what the next generation looks like, I've got a whole new hope, don't you? That things are good. We're headed towards good things. Man, that post-up thing, I'll never forget that. That was so good. So good, boys. Thank you guys for doing that. I know it was a little awkward for you, but it was good for us. Just messing. But really, thank you so much. That man, just what do you post up on? I mean, what is your go-to move when the enemy tries to sweep you? It's fantastic. Mine is my core values. And my number one core value is God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good, no matter what's happening in the world. That's where I post up. When it gets weird, I just post there. So, man, I'll never forget that move. That's good.
To mention, y'all's Wednesday night event. Guys, that's your opportunity to come build your posts. Okay, we get to do this with our scholars all the time. We go in depth about this stuff. This is your opportunity to go in depth and really go strengthen that post of biblical truth and a biblical narrative towards the world. So please come Wednesday, be a part of that conversation, okay?
Fantastic.
Yeah.
All right, so one more time, let's bless Reagan, Pastor Reagan. Oh, brother. So I want to pray on our way out. Listen, if you need prayer for anything, we're going to have some prayer partners up here that would be glad to pray with you. And let's pray on the way out. You're not being dismissed. You're being commissioned to go out and make a difference in this world with the mind of Christ. Father, we honor you. Thank you for Reagan. Thank you for Faith. Thank you for their family. Thank you for the Green Team, for Rick and Kara. We just love them all. We're so thankful that we get to walk with them on this journey, as we were talking about. And Father, thank you. It's a good journey. You order our steps. You delight in the details of our lives, Father. We want to keep our eyes on you and continue to plan our posts. So, Lord, thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We honor you in it. And again, we receive this word in faith, by faith and by your Holy Spirit, Lord, seeded into the soil of our hearts. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. God bless you. You're commissioned.